1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is the third part on guidelines for marriage. I am next week going to depart from this particular passage. I will come back to it, the Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, and next week I want to speak on your life brand new. When we come back in these verses of chapter 7, the Holy Spirit deals with the subject of contentment. And after the verses that deal with contentment, he talks about really what are considerations that if you are single for whatever reason, considerations you might want to think about before you get married. And you may wonder, well, what in the world does that have to do with contentment? Everything with contentment. Some people think, because out of discontent, if I could just get married, that'll change my status. Boy, it sure will. It sure will. Kind of like the boy was aggravated with his mom and daddy about following orders, said, bless the Lord, I know what I'll do. I'm tired of this. I'll join the Marines. I will have my way. Yeah, go ahead. God bless you. Tell us how that works out for you. Folks, you don't do well, any of us, we don't do well when we let discontent take hold of our hearts. And the writer is going to say something about that. Remember, let me just read the text and then we'll talk about the setting of it. In the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I begin reading in verse 8. I read down through verse 16. We've read these verses before, but I could not deal with everything that's in there, so let's do it once again. And if you're ready for the text, would you say amen?
Amen.
I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, folks, when he uses that phraseology, earlier he said, not I, verse 10, not I, but the Lord. He's saying Jesus said something about this. Now, in verse 12, the rest speak I, not the Lord. Jesus didn't deal with that exactly. But now, before your mind runs away with you, we believe that every bit of the Word of God, listen carefully, I quote Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration from God.
Amen.
So the words of our Bible, written and read, are no more inspired than any of the other.
Yes.
It's all inspired by God. So, verse 12, but to the rest speak I not the Lord, if any brother has a wife that believes not, means she's not a Christian, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away, don't divorce her. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, if he's pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him, don't divorce him. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? I'm going to give you 3 words of warning, because what Paul is talking about to the Corinthian believers are things that the Lord has said or has said in God's word, things that has already been said or things that maybe haven't been said. So we're going to pick up on what the Scripture does say throughout the Bible regarding the matter. I'm going to give you 3 words of caution. I'm going to give you 4 principles. The 3 words of caution are, if you want to jot them down, first of all, anytime a Christian marries a non-Christian, the Christian dishonors God and themselves. May I repeat that? Anytime a Christian marries a non-Christian, the Christian dishonors God and themselves. Now, here's your scripture, and it's on the screen. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's one of Paul's letters, the second letter we call it, to this same church. Folks, he had to talk about this to them a long time in more than one letter. And one of the reasons is he wasn't trying to condemn their past. They are in such a mess. They are messed up nine ways from Sunday. And he's trying to give them some guidelines to help them. Don't continue to make the mistakes you've made in the past. And as you well know, and I won't run ahead of myself, now if you somehow are in your marriage right now with an unsaved person and they're willing to live with you, don't put them away. Folks, some of the things that we all have done in many areas of life, I can't go put the paste back in the tube, but I can find out, does God have any words of wisdom about what I need to do from this point on? So first matters, and to the young people here today, please, please hear your pastor. I will beg you, do not, if you are truly a believer, do not wed yourself with anybody that is an unbeliever. Why? Because he says in the 2 Corinthians 6:14 passage that you are unequally joined together when you do that. He said you can't have fellowship as one who is a resident, a citizen of righteousness, and one who's a citizen down here of unrighteousness. You can't really have a get-together, a communion, if one is light and one is darkness. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't mix. So that's the first word of warning or caution. Number two, it is very unwise for two Christians to marry who come from different expressions of the Christian faith. Now, hold on. Don't run away with me. Stay tuned. I didn't say that was evil and wrong. I said it was unwise. Now, let me tell you a little more specifically what I'm talking about. You've got a person here that comes out of one expression of the Christian faith, and they are as certain as they can be that you can be saved one minute and lost the next. You got another over here from a more of a Baptist tradition that believes that the Bible clearly teaches when you are saved, you are secure. And folks, matters of faith are very, very personal to every one of us. And when you marry somebody from a different expression of the Christian faith, you are giving yourself a challenge that down the road might present more problems than you gave consideration to. Think about that. For instance, we have people from some Christian traditions who will tell you as certain as I'm telling you that today is Sunday, they believe that without water baptism, you're going to bust hell right open. And you've got folks like Baptists and many of them other than Baptists who say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're big on baptism, but we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But you go marry somebody that believes that without water baptism, you can't get to heaven, and two of you are talking off of two different planets. I didn't say the Bible would forbid that. I said it would be unwise. You better think about that. Let me give you another example. You got people from Christian traditions, like most every one of us in this room. You believe that you can pray as a child of God because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is your advocate. He is your great high priest, and you go directly to God through the high priest Jesus. You got others who tell you in some Christian traditions, if you can't find a priest, a pastor, or a rabbi, you can no more get to God than you can get to the moon. And when you marry somebody from these two different traditions, you've got some real problems, not the least of which is when children come along, you got two people passionate in two different directions, and somewhere you got to talk about where these kids going to go to church.
Yeah, that's right.
And one says, well, we're not going to the Baptist church you grew up in. Those people just give a license to sin, and they just believe you can just talk to God anytime you want to, and you're just saved forever, and that holiness doesn't make a bit of difference. And the other guy's partner in the marriage says, well, but you folks don't think you can do anything without going through a pastor. And here we go, yakety, 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 yakety. And folks, there's something wrong when we have to fuss over it matters of faith. For some reason, those two words, faith and fussing, doesn't go together. You got some who think that the proper mode of baptism is sprinkling. I had an older lady at the time. She probably wasn't much older than me now, but that's been years ago, 30 years ago. She ate my lunch one night at the door when I had been preaching a revival. I just merely said that in the New Testament Greek language, the word baptizo, from where we get baptism, means to immerse or plunge under. Boy, she let me know it doesn't mean that at all. It means sprinkle. Now, the problem is you can't get anybody that is gifted and has written the books in the Greek language to agree with her interpretation, but she was upset with me. Now, I want you to suppose you marry somebody who feels that strongly about sprinkling and you happen to believe it's immersion. And folks, I tell you what, love is blind. And you will have people tell you, well, you know, before we married, we didn't talk about anything. Heaven help. That's like drawing names out of a sack and say, yeah, I'll marry this one. Folks, you can't do that. You're going out there on your own, and then you run into all kind of problems, and it's generally what you don't know that causes a lot of the grief. Let me just give one more, and I've made my point, but let me give one more. How about these people, and I'm not criticizing them, I'm just pointing out this is what they believe. You've got a sect of Christian people that believe if you don't bring your baby and let us sprinkle it with water and baptize it right after it's born, you are a heathen. And you got others who say, well, now, wait a minute, water baptism doesn't save. And we believe that a child ought to finally grow up and hear the gospel and decide what they're going to do about matters of faith. Brother Wayne, I just don't see that it matters that much. Well, if everybody saw it like you did, you probably wouldn't fuss over it, would you? That's my whole point. Everybody doesn't see it that way. And the word of caution is not that if one of you is Methodist and one's Baptist or one's Episcopal and one's this, that, and other. I'm not speaking against that. I'm talking to those who've never gone that route. Be thinking about what you could have to do once you are joined in wedlock. Don't go out here and say, Brother Wayne said, I should have never married her. I should have never married her. I didn't say anything of the sort, nor would I. I'm just saying, folks, when we trade cars, we walk around it and kick the tires. You need to walk around the marriage and kick some tires. Now, don't kick each other. Kick the tires and ask some questions and say, how do you feel about this? What's your thoughts on this? I'll share my thoughts on this. Because if you plan on spending your life together, I don't believe a few questions are going to do any harm. That ought to help us. Third word of caution. It is never acceptable for a Christian to marry someone from a non-Christian religion. Now, what am I talking about? The Baptist, who's a Christian, marries the Buddhist. That Buddhist may be a nicer person than any Christian you've ever met as far as social skills and being nice. What about the Christian who marries the Hindu? What about the Christian that marries the Muslim? Any non-Christian religion. You are literally on two planets. Now, I prayed for George W. Bush almost every day he was in office, as I try to pray for whoever's our sitting president. I'm not criticizing him. If you had a camera in your face as much as presidents do, they have to parse every syllable or else somebody takes them apart. he came out with a statement, well, the Muslims really worship the same God we do. They just call him by a different name. Wrong. Amen. So you can't do that. And so remember, now here's what's crucial if you hadn't heard me say this or thought about this or heard somebody else say it. The instructions on marriage in the Bible are always to the saved partner, and here's why. The Bible never admonishes an unsaved person on anything except repentance and salvation. There are no issues in the Bible for lost people except how to be saved. So don't say it's as much one's responsibility as another. No, it's the Christian's responsibility, and that's why he's written this. Now, let's talk about four principles. Number one, a spouse who's been saved is not seeking a divorce just because they've been born again. Here he's talking to somebody who probably was lost when they married, gotten saved. Now I'm in a relationship where it's like we're farther apart. Now, this doesn't sound like something you'd hear coming out of a Christian pastor, but folks, when you have two lost people and one becomes a Christian, it is not unusual, nor should it be a surprise, that they begin to grow apart. All of a sudden, the Christian has a whole different worldview. Folks, life is not what it was. Values change. And I mean values change very quickly. And so a spouse who's been saved, don't just go seek a divorce now because you've been born again. You see, sometimes the temptation is, oh my goodness, we didn't have too much trouble when I went to the honky-tonk with him and was on the dance floor with him, and now I'm vexed over this, and I don't want to do this anymore. Which, by the way, would be normal for a saved person. But they don't want to do that anymore. So the temptation is, I want to leave him, and I'll get me a righteous man, and I won't have this to put up with. Well, the problem with that is, folks, we think that a change of circumstances is really going to be the answer to our problem, and many times the problem is within us, not just around us. You've heard it said that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Folks, couples go through divorce and seek happiness in new circumstances to find out that they carried their problems out of the last marriage over into the new one. You know, when you, I can't count the times somebody said, I tell you, I'm spending too much money on this old car. I tell you, I can make payments easier than I can do this, and they trade cars. And that seems good for a while. But the gas burner and the oil leaker they had that they were so proud to get rid of, guess what? Drive this other one a while and it starts leaking oil too. Why? There are no cars that do not require maintenance. Doesn't exist. There are no marriages that do not require maintenance. I'd like for that to be better, but that's just the way that is. Number two, a saved person remaining in a marriage with an unsaved spouse, verse 14, is in no way unclean or defiled. When I talked about the spouse who's been saved, don't seek a divorce, that's what he said in verse 12 and 13. And then in verse 14, he says, if you're saved, and you're married to an unsaved spouse, he said, verse 14, unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Else your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. Now, what are we talking about? Well, if you take this same example where somebody's been saved, out of one or two of them been saved, when either of the two partners who were unsaved, one of them becomes a Christian, the marriage relationship is still honorable. The salvation of one sanctifies the other matrimonially, not in terms of making the other one saved. You see, the Christian is not defiled in such cases like they would be when Paul spoke in the previous chapter about don't be messing with a harlot, because if you join yourself to a harlot, you're always going to be joined to a harlot. You'll be defiled. And he's trying to say here, don't look on that like you would harlotry. The salvation of one who's seeking to honor the Lord gives you something that God can bless, and it makes the children legitimate and not illegitimate. One Christian in the home graces the home. Isn't that wonderful? Their influence can enrich all who are there. The children are not unclean. And the one parent who is saved blesses those kids and blesses that home spiritually. Boy, boy, how many times do you and I know that one in the marriage loved God? And I want to tell you, folks, I am about to be 64 years of age, and my days of church go back to the cradle roll. And I have lost count of the times and the people I knew where generally it was she that came with the children, and he never darkened the door of the church. So, sweetheart, you're going to have it to do all on your own by yourself if you don't use great caution with who you hook your wagon to. Now, girls, to me, when you've seen one man, you've seen them all. I can say that because I are one. But apart from his character, you're not getting anything. There's nothing unique about men if they don't love God and try to show Christian grace in the marriage. And while I certainly probably seem to be hinting toward going to church with you, and I'd be all for that, as you well know, folks, just because a guy goes to church with his wife, he may be meaner than a striped-legged mule. That doesn't mean he's anything good just because he goes to church. We're talking about exercising Christian grace in the home and showing her to be someone special, seeing her through the eyes of holy matrimony that God brought us together. Number three, a saved wife has an advantage to witness to her unsaved husband. Notice on your screen this verse. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is any husband, he's not a Christian, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, which means lifestyle, of the wife. Folks, this cannot be overestimated, and it is the only time we have a biblical record where the lifestyle of a saved person might even win a person to Jesus without the word. Do you realize how powerful that is? I've got cold chills telling you that. You and I know that it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring regeneration. But the one time in Scripture it says you might win a person to faith in Christ without the Word of God would be the living of the Word of God by that wife. Boy, that's powerful stuff. And that ought to cause women who are married to lost husbands to take heart. Number four, and this, I think the last one I'm going to give you, is that a saved spouse, according to verse 15 now in your text, a saved spouse is not under bondage if the unsaved spouse departs. Let's look at verse 15. But if the unbelieving, that is spouse, depart, let him depart. And the words "let him depart" are in a command. I'm commanding you, the Holy Spirit says, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Bondage of what? The laws of marriage. Hence, if the unbeliever departs, the one who was believing is not bound to the other laws of marriage, and that believer is free to remarry, but then only in the Lord. So let me talk to you just a moment that word depart is talking about divorce or desertion. And I often have people say, many times, Pastor, let's talk about the one exception clause. And the one exception clause they're talking about is except for the cause of fornication. Well, folks, I got news for you. There are two exception clauses. And the two exception clauses are fornication, and in this case, he departed or she departed, desertion. I don't want any part of you. I don't want any part of your God. I'm out of here, and off they go. And so that's the two exceptions. So let's talk about that. In Scripture, the bond, or bondage as it's meant, is between a husband and wife, and it is dissolved and broken three ways. Now, what is the first way that comes to your mind immediately that a marriage is dissolved and done away with? Death. So death, let me give you the scripture. Look on your screen. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. She's no longer bound in the law of marriage, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Romans 7:3. So if your spouse dies, you can remarry. I don't have time to deal with, nor do I think I have the interest to deal with, that if your spouse dies, be very careful with remarriage. That's why he's going to take up the subject of contentment. And it is not to your credit when one says, well, I just need a companion. Folks, you just relegated your next spouse to something pretty much not more than a puppy. You two are supposed to be coming one. And I also just want to say something that's just very pragmatic. According to what that verse says in Romans 7:3, if, and God forbid it happen even in my lifetime, but if this afternoon Beth Robertson dies, I am free to remarry. But when before next Sunday I've married a wife, I have lost my testimony with every one of you, because the things you'll say is, boy, he got over her in a hurry, didn't he? And many times when the remarriage takes place, it's somebody that you already knew. Might have even been friends with her and her husband, or him and his wife. Do you know what people say behind your back? Boy, it just makes you wonder, doesn't it? Your testimony's worth more than that. Do I think there's anything wrong? Can I tell you that if you married 30 days after your wife or husband died, that you violated Scripture? Absolutely not. But you sure wasn't very wise about your Christian testimony. And I realize I just went somewhere that angels don't want to go. But I don't understand what people are thinking. Folks, when this woman, and I've asked God to take me before Beth, but if she were to precede me in death, I not only want you to think I love her while she's living, I want you to still think after she's gone, that woman meant everything to me. The second thing, this is going to come from Matthew 19, and it's the issue of adultery. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marries her which is put away does commit adultery. Now listen carefully. What he's got through saying is this. If you put away your wife for something other than fornication, it is not good. But if fornication is why that marriage ended, you're not under the marriage bond, if fornication was involved. And hence, they were free to remarry. Thirdly, we've talked about it, divorce or desertion by the unsaved spouse. Look at what you've already seen in the 15th verse. But if the unbelieving, meaning spouse, departs, let him depart. Brother, sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now listen carefully. If you miss this, this is not going to go over like I planned for it to go over. I don't think Paul for a moment was trying to correct anything that had happened. You can't correct that. But you can lay forth what God has had to say so that in the coming days and with your children and your children's children, you can teach them how God feels to help them Folks, do we not all as adults want our children not to make the mistakes we made? I mean, we don't want our kids or grandkids making mistakes, but we sure don't want them making mistakes we made. So, verse 14, let him depart, is not just granting permission. As I mentioned, it is a command. He said, God's called us to peace, and there'd be no peace if a saved spouse tries to force an unsaved partner to stay in a marriage against their will. And verse 16 says that having hope for the salvation of the lost spouse is not a proper cause to force the unbeliever to stay if they want to go. You don't know that you'll ever be able to win him. So let him depart. Now, that opens up a lot of questions that I'm not going to answer because I can't. What if a saved spouse is being physically abused? Well, for heaven's sakes, get out of the house. Leave. Hide. You say, well, Pastor, what do you base that on? Self-preservation, the ultimate law in being pro-life. Don't hoot and holler over saying you don't believe in abortion, but you'd live with somebody that half beat you to death. Are you kidding me? Be really pro-life and protect your own. And we got more demonized people on drugs today. And many times after they've done the demonic stuff they've done, they many times from prison say, I can't believe I did what I did. So depart. What if a saved spouse is about to get in serious trouble with the law? One of them has a partner that's dealing in drugs and you may be going to go to prison. I'd separate so quick. I'd be out of here in a New York minute. Now, I love Beth. I'd go through torment for her, but I'm not going to jail for her. I'm not going to do that. She can't amend her way. She can go to jail by herself. I'm not going to do that. Somebody asked me this question once. I don't know the answer to it, and you won't either. Pastor, what about these people who are in military, and they get word that their spouse was killed in action, and several years go by, they remarry, and finally, they come to learn that their former spouse has been missing and assumed dead, but is not dead. Boy. Are you grateful that God is concerned to tell us what he tells us to try to help us? Now, let's get this past us so we can move on. With a show of hands along with your pastor, if I could back up on a few things, would I do a few things different in my life? No, I wouldn't do a few things. I'd do a whole lot of things different in my life. We can't fix stuff yesterday, but listen to me. If you don't determine in your heart, and that's what repentance is, I've had a change of mind. And here's how much mind change it takes. God being my helper, I'm not going to keep making that mistake. Folks, the old saying, if you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always got. And that's true if it's true at all with how we live our lives. So I can't change my past. It's mine. The good and the bad and the ugly, it's mine. But by God's grace, I don't want to make the mistakes tomorrow that I've made in my yesterdays. And I want to learn how to surrender to him, be led by him, and be better at following him. And if I will do better at following him, you know what? Beth will end up with a new husband and still be married to the same man. How about them apples? She said, yeah, I ain't got time to train another one. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so patient with us. And Lord, most every one of us in here have messed up everything we mess up. So it's not like some of us are any better than the others. We've read your book. We found out we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Lord, all we can say about our mess ups of yesterday is truly say we're sorry. And we'll prove whether or not we mean that by having a fresh resolve and repentance in our hearts that we won't keep making the same mistakes tomorrow that we made yesterday. Lord, guide our thoughts. Teach us. Give us understanding. Help us to be compassionate toward those whose life is not going so good because they've made mistakes, and help us to know not only have we made them, but for the grace of God, we've made the same ones they made. Help us always, Lord, in our hearts when we've sinned against you to call it what it is, a sin, a transgression, a trespass. Thank you for loving forgiveness. Thank you for loving instruction. And thank you for a powerful book and for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to develop our lives. Bless these moments of commitment. Bless every person in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is our hymn of invitation. Brother David leads us. If you want to come to this altar.